From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Father Lawrence Farley, author of Unquenchable Fire, the traditional Christian teaching about hell. Let's now join Hank and Father Lawrence in their conversation.
Every generation has its own insights. Every generation has its own blind spots. You know, like, for example, in America in the 1800s, the questions of race, there was a bit of a blind spot in certain parts of the United States about race relations. But there was probably not a whole lot of blind spots about, you know, the sanctity of human life, you know. Don't kill babies inside the mom. That they got right. Now our generation gets the idea of racism is wrong. We got that right, but we have blind spots in other things, like the sanctity of unborn life or questions of gender and sexuality. Every generation has its own insights, its strengths, and its own weak spots, its own, you know, things to which they're blind and which radically don't get. That's why truth is apprehended ecclesiastically by the church that stands outside one particular epoch. It's the church as a whole, which has been around through heaven knows how many time zones for two millennia, that makes up its mind. Whereas if you make up your mind individually, you're guaranteed almost certainly to fall prey to the blind spots of your particular culture, which in the case of universalism is exactly what's happening.
For those listening into this podcast, if you did not fully get what Father Lawrence just said, wind this back and listen to it again. I want to press on here, though, Father Lawrence, because we can talk about the reality, and it is a reality, that the scriptures, the fathers, the creed, the ecumenical councils, the canons, liturgical tradition, hymns, iconography, and we could go on, that tradition as a whole underscores in red the dogma of hell. There's no getting away from it. But there are those that say, okay, that's true, but, and the but is this, eternal conscious torment is unfair. An eternity of misery, and you only live what you alluded to earlier, Father Lawrence, you live about 70 years. Now, I happen to be almost 71, so you kind of put me at the end of the spectrum. But
many years to you, brother.
give me a few years, a few more years to serve the Lord. But anyway, this seems so unfair. You live for a very short time, and the Bible says that, 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years. But an eternity of misery for that short a period of time, unfair.
I guess it would be unfair if you're approaching hell like the strap that's administered by the principal. I'm dating myself, but in the olden days, in the 60s, if you were very bad, like if you were a bully and you beat up kids and stole a lunch money and swore at teachers, if you didn't repent, you'd be hauled into the principal's office and the principal would give you the strap. It was a bit of a leather thing and he would whack your hand with it. And I guess the principal could decide how many whacks on the hand to give you, how many times you got the strap. You know, would you get the strap 5 times? Would he whack you with it 10 times? You know, if you beat up a little girl and pull her hair, would he whack you 20 times? I'm not saying it's good or bad. You know, I'm going to leave a principal in a strap. That's a idiot discussion for another day. But if one is approaching the judgment of God and hell as if God were the principal administering the strap, then it makes sense to say, look, I've only been rebellious and ticked God off for 70 years. Why does he give me the strap forever, you know? So I have, 20,000 sins, and for the 20,000 sins, I get 18 bazillion gazillion years of suffering, you know? That's not fair. I think that's kind of missing the point, because that's not exactly what's going on. The suffering isn't an arbitrary or even an entirely external punishment given to you by God. Hell lasts forever for the same reason that eternal life lasts forever, because you last forever. When you are raised up, you are Mr. Fudge, that they said, I'm not making this up, it's actually his name. Mr. Fudge is the annihilationist person. He wrote a very thick book called, I think it was Fire That Consumes. Anyway, his idea is that if you're damned, you burn for a little bit, and then you cease to exist. So, okay, that ain't biblical or patristic or historical or anything, but there you go. But because Mr. Fudge is wrong, everybody lasts forever. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, whether you're good, bad, or ugly, everybody lasts forever. So the question is, are you going to be happy forever, or are you going to be miserable forever? And the misery that comes to the damned doesn't come because God apportions out, you know, I'm going to give you 18 gazillion floggings because for, you know, this many sins. No, the eternity of suffering isn't based on an amount that God says, you know, X amount of punishment for X amount of sins. No, no, there's no X. There's just you existing forever. So if you're going to exist forever in a state of anger and rage, if you're going to say, I refuse the light, I hate the light, I hate God, and you say, how could somebody say that? Once again, you don't know the evil of the human heart. But if you're going to do that, you're going to be eternally miserable. If you say, I hate the light, and you shut yourself and you won't come out of your cave, then you're going to be in the dark forever. Not because God's punishing you by keeping in the dark forever, but because you're living forever and you've decided that you prefer darkness to light. If you reject God decisively, God is the only source of joy that there is. If you reject that, you're going to be eternally miserable. Not because God's punishing you in some sort of subterranean torture chamber to make you miserable, but because the source of your misery is you. Hell is not some subterranean torture chamber any more than heaven is some, like, celestial Disneyland. Hell is what happens when you say, I don't want the light, I don't want God, leave me alone. Okay, well, that's hell. What does that mean? That God's saying to you, I will leave you alone. There will be no life, there will be no light, there will be no joy for you, because the only source of light and life and joy is in God. And if you reject God, then you're going to be miserable. This is what Lewis, again, forgive me, meant by saying that the doors of hell were locked, all right, but they're locked from the inside. It's not that God's saying, I'm going to punish you forever, but that you're going to live forever, and you're going to be miserable. And I think the other part of this, the scary part of this, is that what sin does is that it corrodes the possibility of change. That's the bit in the Bible about hardening the heart. You know, if you harden your heart enough, it changes you, it changes your heart, including eroding and losing the ability to change. You lose the taste for joy. You lose the ability to embrace joy. I mean, a lot of people have a problem with hell because they think of, you know, can't bear to think of, I don't know, dear old Uncle Sidney, you know, going to hell. You know, so, you know, Sid wasn't a Christian. He was kind of he could get drunk once in a while, be mean to his wife, but he's not that bad, you know. You think of how Sidney used to like to watch hockey and tell dumb jokes and eat pizza and take you for walks in the parks, and it's intolerable to you. It's too hard emotionally to bear the thought that, you know, Sidney should be in pain forever. And part of it is to say, all that you knew of Sidney, that's gone. All that made him human, all that, in theological terms, all that was a part of the image of God in him, his love of dumb jokes, his delight in pizza, the fact that he liked hockey and would take his grandchildren to the park, all of the good that was in Sidney, that's all gone. He's not here anymore. All that's left is rage. All that's left is rebellion. All that's left is resentment, throbbing lust. That's what someone said. It said that what goes to hell is no longer a person. It's just the remains of the person. And the remains can't change. Sidney could maybe change. But when sin finally does its job, it's kind of like a fire that burns up everything inside you, including the capacity for change. Or to vary the metaphor, sin is like a cancer. It eventually eats you alive from the inside out. There's nothing left. There are no healthy cells left. There's no ability to change. This is why you can't say, well, if the person suffers enough, will he change? No, because there's no him left. All that's left is the throbbing rebellion. You know, and if there was a possibility of something that could change, if there was a spark of the real humanity under the person, like a spark glowing under the embers, then you could blow on it and save the person if there's a possibility of them saying yes to God. But if there's not, if sin finally eats up everything, if there's no ember under the ashes, then you won't keep blowing the ashes in your eyes forever. They have to be swept up. And that's essentially what hell is. It's saying, we won't blow the ashes in our eyes forever. There's no real person left. The image of God is no longer defaced, it's erased. There's nothing left. So that's the scary part. That's why you want to repent now. Now is the time. We got the cancer growing inside of ourselves. We got the fire growing inside of ourselves. You need to wage war against that pathology against that self-suicidal harm that's growing inside you, you need to wage war against that now. So repent now, because, you know, on the other side, there won't be much of you left.
I've got a lot of questions based on what you just said. The first that comes to mind is, what would be the difference between what you just articulated and very well, between that, the fact that there's nothing left, and the idea of the annihilationist?
I think that the annihilationist would say that it's absolute non-existence. Like, it is as if you had never been born.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Father Lawrence Farley. The doctrine of hell as a place of eternal punishment has never been easy for Christians to accept. The temptation to retreat from and reject the Church's traditional teachings about hell is particularly strong in our current culture, which has demonstrably lost its sense of sin. Father Lawrence Farley examines the historic Orthodox teaching on this difficult subject through the lens of Scripture and patristic writings, making the case that the existence of hell does not negate the loving and forgiving nature of God. To receive your copy of Father Lawrence Farley's book, Unquenchable Fire, The Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell, as well as a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring Father Lawrence's article In Defense of the Church's Traditional Doctrine of Hell, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or you can just visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Father Lawrence Farley, in their conversation.
What would be the difference between what you just articulated very well, between the fact that there's nothing left and the idea of the annihilationist?
I think that the annihilationist would say that it's absolute non-existence. Like, it is as if you had never been born. There is no consciousness. And I would suggest that what's left is not a person, but there's still consciousness, if you can catch what I mean. There's still...
Yeah, I mean, in a sense, sorry to interrupt you, but in a sense, what I'm thinking about here is that Peter talks about becoming like brute beasts.
Yeah.
When we think about theosis, becoming more and more like God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. We don't have identity of essence. Theosis is the fact that we progress more and more toward divinity. God became man so that man might become God. The opposite seems to be the case that you're describing. We become more and more like brute beasts, more and more reducible to the evil that has overtaken us.
Yes, that's right. And at the risk of making you think that you've got C.S. Lewis and not Father Lawrence here, in his book, The Last Battle, The Culmination of the Narnian Chronicles, it's talking about the talking beasts of Narnia, and the ones that aren't saved were no longer talking beasts. Now they're just animals. I mean, it's poetry. I mean, he's not writing theology in the same way as you're writing a Bible commentary. But that, I think that's the same sort of thing that he was trying to get at. And I think it's what the Lord meant when he said, to the one that has, more will be given, and from he who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You know, before you were at least a human being, you're a fallen one, and you might have been an irritating one, but you were a human being. But in the sense that if you turn against God, even that is taken away. Now you're still something. Like Mr. Fudge was wrong about that. You don't cease to exist. But what exists is no longer anything that would be recognized as a human being. That's why, my guess, is that the Lord said, depart into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Gehenna was never made for men. It was made for the devil and his angels. And there's a sense in which if you resemble them enough, that's where you are. You know, you are no longer anything that would be recognizable as a human being. Sin has eroded all of the humanity in you.
Talk about your drug addiction analogy, where you say that an addict is not free to choose not to use the drug because his previous choice to use the drug has absolutely impaired his ability to choose. And if this life is a life in which you choose darkness over light and continues along that path, darkness becomes second nature, then darkness and rebellion become the very foundation upon which eternity must be built.
Yeah. Yep. I think that part of the difficulty with universalism is that it strips moral choice of moral significance, and it doesn't recognize the power of choice. If you choose, for example, you did something bad and your conscience says, that was bad. Okay, if you choose to obey your conscience, then that brings more freedom. If you choose to ignore your conscience, or in biblical terms, you eventually sear your conscience, that had ramifications as well. So that what you choose determines what kind of person you are, and it also determines future ability to choose. Universalism seems to deny both of these things. It says that you can continue to choose poorly, you can continue to sear your conscience, you can continue to ignore your conscience, and your conscience somehow survives it, unscathed, unseared. And we know from people's experience in this age that that's not how it works. If you ignore the voice of conscience long enough, eventually you sear your conscience and it doesn't talk to you, and you can do the most extraordinarily horrible things with completely clear conscience. That's the power of choice. And the other problem that I would suggest with universalism is that it makes all of our moral choices largely insignificant. You know, if in the end it doesn't matter whether I chose a life of cruelty and genocide or whether I chose a life of kindness and self-sacrifice, then, well, you know, why am I fasting? You know what I mean? Why am I kind? Why have integrity? You know, if nice guys finish last, I don't want to finish last. I'm not going to be a nice guy. I'm going to be ruthless and cruel. And, You know, why do anything that's morally difficult just because it's the right thing to do? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. This is, like I said, universalism seems to deny the power of human choice to affect the human psyche, and it seems to strip it of any moral significance. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for, you know, love wins, you know? So why not?
You've already done this, but perhaps you can just codify this clearly for everyone listening in, the difference between universalism and conditionalism or annihilationism.
Yes, as I'm using the terms, and as most people use the terms, annihilation or conditionalism says that not everybody will be saved, but the ones that aren't saved are utterly wiped out. They are annihilated. Their existence is no more. They don't exist. They don't feel anything. It is as if they had never been born. And it's kind of mixing a couple of things. It's talking about the word immortality in the Bible is usually used for the immortality of the body. Right now, our bodies get sick and die and corrupt and turn to ashes and stuff like this. Immortality means that will no longer afflict the body. So conditionalism says, you know, existence is conditional. So then God can take away our existence. And so annihilationism or conditionalism says that the damned, their punishment will consist of ceasing to exist. Universalism, at least as I use the term, says that eventually everybody will exist and everybody will be saved. Depending upon who you talk to, some of them say, well, first you got to suffer for a long time and then you'll be saved and, you know, repent and come home. Or some will say, nope, all dogs go straight to heaven. Whatever. I mean, so it depends which universalist you talk to. But all the universalists say that everybody who has ever existed will continue to exist and they will eventually be saved. What the conditionalist and universalist have in common is that they say nobody will be existing forever in a state of misery. What a happy thought. It's too bad that the Christian faith contradicts it.
Yes. There are so many things you say in your book that I find delicious in terms of the wording itself, and it sparks my mind to so many other avenues within the Christian faith, corridors towards truth, as it were. You say, if the damned refuse to eat the only food that the cosmos provides, which is self-transcendent communion with God, they must go forever hungry. And I was thinking about a corridor towards the Eucharist itself when you said, if the damned refuse to eat the only food the cosmos provides, they must go forever hungry.
Well, if I were the type to come up with proof texts and Bible verses, the one that springs to mind, of course, is the Lord's saying when he says, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So the nice thing about orthodoxy is that because it's true, one truth leads to another truth. You can't really talk about the Eucharist without talking about eternal life, without talking about, you know, pretty much everything else eventually, if you have enough time. So, but yeah, we were made, we have this proverbial God-shaped void in us, you know, or in the words of St. Augustine, God made us for himself. And there's a longing in the human heart for God. And so if we don't find God, that longing will go unfulfilled.
Yeah, and you talk about how the doors of hell are thus locked from the inside, again, alluding to a quote by C.S. Lewis. You also say that the damned are locked within themselves, smothered by their own adamant choice, like men who have torn off their ears in a fury of self-mutilation.
Yep. Sometimes truth can be unwelcome. Actually, a lot of times truth is unwelcome. Or an inconvenient truth, to coin a phrase. And so some people don't like to hear the truth. In this age, you don't like to hear the truth. They can always turn off the channel, close the book, turn the volume down on the podcast, or whatever, you know? Like, you don't, we had different ways of not hearing truth that we don't want to hear. Problem is, in the age to come, there's no way to avoid that truth, because truth is everywhere. Truth is like the sunlight on this day that has no evening. You can't avoid the truth. It's the air, it's the sky above you, it's the earth beneath you. So what do you do it when you can't avoid the truth? You don't come out. You stay locked inside yourself. If the truth is being trumpeted like the music of heaven, you don't want to hear it, what do you do? I'm going to tear off my ears to hear that. Okay, that's the, if I can use the phrase, that's the psychological state of the damned. They say, rather than hear the truth, I'll tear off my ears. Rather than see the face of Jesus, I will gouge my eyes out. I would rather be blind than do this. And then you could say, well, it sounds amazing that people would do this, but we can see that even now happening a little bit in this age. when you tell people things that they don't want to hear and they react violently. That's the same. You gotta wage war against that, war against the truth, and open yourself up to the truth, or that's what it leads to in the age to come. You will gouge your eyes out. You will rip your ears off rather than see or hear things that you don't want to.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Father Lawrence Farley, author of Unquenchable Fire, the traditional Christian teaching about hell. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you Father Lawrence Farley's book, Unquenchable Fire, The Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell, as well as a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring Father Lawrence's article, In Defense of the Church's Traditional Doctrine of Hell. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.